Have you ever lost something of great value? You searched frantically for it, and when you found it, do you remember the emotion that you were feeling at that moment? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you felt overwhelming joy, elation, delight, that you found the thing that was very special to you that you'd lost, and now you found it. Many of the things that we own maybe don't have a lot of monetary value, but they carry great sentimental value. And we would be very, very disquieted in spirit and very, very sad and upset if we lost this thing that has such an emotional attachment to us. Maybe the pictures of your children, I'm sure, would qualify as that. Or some heirloom, family heirloom that is passed down to you, or something like that. Perhaps something not a lot of monetary value, but great sentimental value. Whatever it is, if you lost it, you'd be very, very distraught, and you would certainly seek it out and hopefully find it, and when you did, be very, very joyful about that. When I was probably, I think about 10 years old, we lost our dog, Ginger. We used to let her out in the morning to kind of do her thing, and whenever we left the house, we would tie her up in the yard. We wouldn't let her just roam free all the time. And it happened to be a Sunday morning, just before we were ready to leave for services. And I went outside to call her in, and she didn't come. And I kept calling, and I kept calling. I walked down the street a little ways, walked up the other direction, kept calling her name, and she didn't come. And finally the time came that we had to leave, so kind of had to let that go for the time being, hoping that maybe she'd be standing or sitting on the step when we got home. And we went to services and we came back, and she still hadn't come home. So my dad and I, that afternoon, we kind of drove through the neighborhood looking for her, asking anybody walking on the street, you know, did you see a dog? Gave her the description. Well, we didn't find her. We did eventually find her after a few days, and I was very happy about that. And I happen to love dogs. I don't know if you like dogs or not, but I love dogs. But looking at it from a purely cynical viewpoint, there's a lot of things about dogs that are not very attractive. They smell. They carry fleas. They bark a lot. Sometimes they mess in the house. Sometimes they get into the garbage. And even worse, sometimes they get into the neighbor's garbage. They do a lot of things, and they have bad habits, and that, you know, they don't wouldn't make them very desirable. And yet, dogs are pets for lots of people, and I love dogs. And when we lost Ginger, you know, I wasn't thinking about all of the annoyances about having a dog in the house. All of those things that I mentioned. I just wanted to find her. And the reason I wanted to find her was because I loved her. And the family loved her. She was a member of the family. These parables that Jesus tells here in Luke chapter 15, and there are three of them. I had asked Bill just to read verses 1 through 10, which cover the first two. But all three of these parables in chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, they illustrate how God feels towards sinners. You know, when we look at sin, it's not very attractive, is it? Sin is ugly. Sin is evil. And yet God loves the sinner. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And the world is filled with sinful people. Notoriously bad people. It's filled with murderers and thieves and swindlers and fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and drunkards and liars and cheaters and greedy and on and on. It's filled with all of these bad people. But God doesn't despise them for what they do. He loves them in spite of what they do. I'm not saying God loves what they do, but He loves them despite the evil that they do. His love for them is greater than His hatred for their sins. And that love is what moved Him to send His Son into the world, to offer Himself as an atoning sacrifice to take away sin. And it's through the gospel that He calls men to repentance. But do we have the same love and concern for sinners that God does? That's really the question I want to put before us this morning to think about. Or do we have the spiteful attitude of the Pharisees and hold such people in contempt? Now, these parables, there's many ways that we could approach these parables and many lessons that we could draw out of them. But that's the approach I want us to look at or take this morning as we think about this parable. What, you know, Jesus was answering a criticism of the Pharisees. He was responding to their criticism. So there's something that He must want to tell them that they needed to understand about themselves. And I think there's a valuable lesson there for us. Why were the Pharisees so critical of Jesus for associating with publicans and sinners? Well, certainly these people had bad reputations. Such folks were notoriously evil. Publicans or tax collectors had a reputation of being greedy and dishonest. They weren't ashamed to take more in taxes than what was due them. And they exploited their position for their own personal gain. Jesus met one such individual in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, whom Jesus was going to stay in His house that evening. And on the way, Zacchaeus admitted to the Lord that if he had defrauded anyone, he would restore it fourfold. And so he was admitting that in the past he had defrauded people, that he had been dishonest. There were some publicans who came to John the Baptist when he was baptizing by the Jordan in Luke chapter 3. When John said to people to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, they asked, "Well, what shall we do?" And John said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to collect." And showing that that was a custom. And so the publicans were hated by the Jews, and also people who were described as sinners, the harlots and the drunkards and the thieves and the murderers, generally anybody who was a lawbreaker. That was the label that the Pharisees put on these people. We, as a society, have a problem with that, don't we? We put labels on people. He's this, or he's that. And that's the label they gave these folks, publicans and sinners. And so they did not hold those people in very high esteem, and furthermore, they held themselves in very high esteem. They were self-righteous. They prided themselves as being the pious and virtuous ones among the people. But they had their flaws as well. They loved to do their works to be seen of men. When they fasted, they put on a gloomy face. When they prayed loud and long prayers to be heard. When they gave alms, they did it in a way that was ostentatious and kind of showing off to people so that everybody noticed all the good things that they were doing. They loved to be called rabbi and to receive respectful greetings in the public places. They loved to have the honor of sitting in the chief seats at the festivals. They wore their long robes and their broad phylacteries so that people could see them, even at a distance, see them coming. And the story of the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple, I think, illustrates, on the one hand, the smug and prideful, arrogant attitude of the Pharisee, and on the other hand, the humble, contrite attitude of the publican, and which one God honors and which one He doesn't. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11 and 12, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank You that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so you see, the problem with the Pharisees is they had this very smug, self-righteous attitude about themselves. They boasted and exalted themselves and propped themselves up as the good folks, and they looked down upon, you know, all the other people. And so, it's not surprising then that, you know, they were offended at Jesus for His associating with these people that they held in contempt. You know, and I think as Christians we have to be careful about that. We have to guard against having that attitude. I think we can develop that attitude. I think it can be a problem, especially for those of us who quote-unquote grew up in the church. You know, we've been around the church most of our lives. We've been associated with Christians all of our lives, and it's pretty much all that we've known. We didn't convert from the world in perhaps the way that our parents did or others in the church have who, you know, did not grow up in a home that where their parents were Christians. So it's kind of the thing we've always known in our lives. And over time, you know, we form this bubble around ourselves. And we kind of view the world from inside that bubble. And inside that bubble, everything's good and wonderful. And outside that bubble, it's bad and putrid and horrible. And we just kind of look with disdain at the world on the outside, and we kind of keep ourselves behind this imaginary wall that we've constructed. We don't have anything to do with those outside. I think it's important that we not have that prideful spirit of love of self. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They just loved themselves too much. I thank God that, you know, I'm not like this tax collector over here, and that I do all of these wonderful things, all of these good works. He's just full of himself and love of himself. How can he have any love for those outside? How can he have love for his neighbor? How can he have love for the sinner when he has that self-love in such abundance for himself? I have to confess that I've been guilty of it myself in the past, having that attitude. And I've seen it manifest itself in Christians in various ways. I've heard Christians applauding ourselves for being here in the worship assembly, worshiping God on Sunday, and decrying those in the world who are using today for their own pleasure, for their own self. And this is not to justify what the world is doing. But I think we forget sometimes that people in the world very often are ignorant of God. Well, they haven't had the benefit of being brought up like we were in a godly home, in a Christian home. And so they don't really know any better. It's not to excuse them. It's just to simply help us to understand why we're here and they're not. We pass judgment on people by the way they dress, by the way they talk, by the way they behave. And we keep our distance from such people and only associate with people who believe what we do and live the way that we live. In other words, other Christians. And again, I want to be careful here and not say something or have you think what I'm saying when that's not what I'm saying. I don't want to give... That made a lot of sense, didn't it? I don't want to give you the wrong impression. That's what I'm trying to say. We need to be careful about the company that we keep. I'm not suggesting that we approve or applaud the sinful behavior of the world, by no means. But what I am saying is that we not have the attitude that the Pharisees had towards those who were lost and use that as an excuse to stay aloof and to separate ourselves from them and to create that bubble that I talked about around us so that we don't ever have any association with them whatsoever. How then can we save them? How then can we reach out to them with the gospel? We need to look beyond the surface of what people do and see the value of their soul. And I really think that's the point of these, or at least one of the points or lessons of these parables. That it's worth trying to save their souls. Because despite the ugliness of the sin that has, kind of formed on the surface, behind it, underneath that ugliness, there is a precious soul created in the image of God that's worth trying to redeem, that's worth trying to reclaim. And that's why Jesus was so open and not embarrassed, not ashamed to associate with such people. It's not that he approved of what they did, but he was trying to save them from the sins that they had committed. And we need to have that attitude as well. This is the point, I think, of the parables. At least one of the major points. In the first one, we have the shepherd traveling far and wide to retrieve that one sheep that is lost. He's not happy or content with the 99 that he still has. He wants to find that one sheep that has been lost. Are we content? Are we satisfied to have the people in this group and never seek to grow, to find more people to come and become Christians and join us and work with us and serve the Lord together? And the other parable, in the second one, the woman searches long and hard for the coin that she's lost. Not being content to keep the nine that still remain, but to find that one coin that she's lost. And why? Because that coin has great value. And the soul that God gives to each person has great value. I realize on the surface it may not appear that way. The shine has come off. The luster is gone. It's been stained and tarnished and covered over with dross. On the surface, it's not very appealing at all, is it? You look at people and the way they live and things that they do, and what is there that would be attractive? But we need to see through all of that and realize that there is indeed a soul behind all of that ugliness that is worth trying to save. We need to look past that and see the redeeming value in each person. God does. That's why He sent God into this world. That's why Jesus died for them, to redeem them. We need to be careful not to judge people based on appearance. If we do that, then we're just not going to reach out to them with the gospel. When I was a student at Florida College, I was worshiping with a small congregation, and one weekend we decided to do some door knocking in the neighborhood. And so a bunch of us went out and kind of divided up in pairs, and we started kind of going through the neighboring streets and knocking on doors. And I came across this one. It wasn't a house, it was just a trailer on a very small lot. Kind of a dumpy looking place. Not really any grass. Whatever grass was there, it was more weeds than anything. It wasn't kept up very well, and it just didn't look like a very inviting place. Started walking towards the door, and I noticed along the side of the trailer there were these garbage cans full of beer bottles and cans, and the garbage cans were overflowing, so he just found some old boxes and threw more beer bottles and cans, so it was just everywhere. And I found I was with a young lady, and I said, well, maybe we should pass by this place. It doesn't look very hopeful that this person, if he's home, would be interested in hearing what we have to say. And so we left. And to this day, I regret having done that. That was wrong. That was a sinful attitude on my part. Because I have no right to judge other people based on what I may think they are, how they would react based on appearance. That is evil. And we don't want to do that. I heard another story about a preacher. This didn't happen to me. I heard it from another preacher in a lesson that he gave about an experience that he had door knocking. He was knocking on doors, and he knocked on this door, this one person, and the man opened the door, and right away the preacher was taken a little bit aback, because the guy was, well, he just had an intimidating look about him. He was kind of a big Hulk, brawny type of guy, and he had a bunch of tattoos and a couple of piercings, and kind of had an angry snarl on his face, and very, not clean shaven, and kind of a beer gut. All of the stereotypes and the caricatures, well, this guy fit it. And he, kind of in a very gruff voice and kind of an angry voice, said to the preacher, well, what do you want? Why are you bothering me? And the preacher, explained who he was and why he was there. And just to cut to the chase, that man eventually did become a Christian. So what I'm saying to you is, don't judge by appearance, because you never know. You can't read a person's heart. You can't know what's in that person's heart. And you can't really know a person just based on what you can see. The gospel has the power to draw people like that. It's amazing. It's incredible the transformation that can take place in people. The most vile people can turn from their wicked ways and obey the Lord and be saved. And it really is amazing. And it's a joyous thing. It's a happy time when that happens. And it's a joyous time for God and for the angels in heaven when that one individual becomes a Christian. Jesus said it's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So it will be a very joyous day for people when Jesus comes again. But it will be a very sad day for those who trusted in themselves as being righteous and in their pride and their arrogance never sought the lost because of their contempt. They will be the ones excluded. Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, "I will go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." What a sad day it will be for those who trust in themselves that they are righteous, only to have their true selves revealed when they stand before God and to be excluded. And to not be ashamed that they don't have the heart that the publicans and the sinners have. Let's have the same heart. Let's have a heart that is open to the truth, honest about our sins, and confessing our need for Jesus. Let's be like that publican who prayed, not even able to look up to heaven, but prayed, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And let's take that saving gospel to the world. And let's not pick and choose, but bring it to all, because the gospel is for all. And if that's your need this morning, we want to give you that opportunity.